Turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. Going to finish our series on the book of Jonah this morning. It's been a short little book, and perhaps one of the shorter sermon series I've done, I guess, the way it worked out. But let's read together Jonah chapter 4. It's just 11 short verses. At the end of chapter 3, God had spared Nineveh. Chapter 4 picks up, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he would see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry through the plant? He said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, to which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let us pray. Father, throughout this book we have seen the compassion and the extent of your grace. Pray that you would continue to help us see that, as well as motivate us toward truly making the gospel known and having your heart toward those who do not know Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the book of Jonah, we've observed that Jonah loved his own country, Israel, which is the northern tribes of Israel. And he did not want to see a repentant Nineveh and an unrepentant Israel. God had sent prophets to the northern kingdom of Israel for 150 years, and yet repentance was not present. There was not one righteous king in the north, and idolatry filled the land. Because of Jonah's patriotism, he did not want to go and preach to Nineveh. He understood that God sending him to Nineveh indicated that God had a plan for that region and that God was probably going to grant repentance to them. Why else would he send a prophet to Nineveh? And in fact, that's exactly what happened when Jonah finally got there and preached to Nineveh. The book could have ended there, but there is a further demonstration of the character of God in the book, as well as a foreshadowing of God's purposes and salvation to redeem a people from every tribe and tongue and nation around the world. Jonah's response to God's compassion in Nineveh functions as a strong contrast to that, to help us see really the grace, the mercy, and the compassion of God. It also gives us insight into how we are to respond to the larger purposes of God, often when we don't understand them. First, we see that Jonah resented the compassion of the Lord. God granted one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world to Nineveh. Jonah preached to the city, and God gave repentance to the whole city, and there's this massive turning to the true and living God. And God spared the city. Jonah 4:1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Most translations say something like displeased him exceedingly or greatly displeased him. The literal Hebrew says that it was an evil thing to Jonah. Jonah saw the compassion and the forgiveness of the Lord toward Nineveh as an evil thing. It's not really hard to understand Jonah's perspective. The Assyrian Empire was a violent empire. They had conquered most of that region and imposed a harsh rule on the nations they'd conquered. Jonah didn't like the fact that God had extended mercy to the very capital of the Assyrian Empire. In fact, in Jonah 4:2, we see the verse we've referred to more than once through this series of why Jonah went, tried to get away and go to Tarshish. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah said, this is why I wanted to go to Tarshish. I wanted to go to Spain, the farthest place I could go, because I didn't want to see a repentant Nineveh. And I just knew this is what you were going to do. The characteristics of God that he mentions in verse 2 are true characteristics of God. It says, you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah understood God's character, and that caused him to run from God's original call to go to Nineveh. An important point in understanding Jonah's reaction to God's mercy toward Nineveh is the phrase in verse 2, while I was still in my own country. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? In the Hebrew text, it's simply one word, meaning the one word means in my homeland. We all have a sense of belonging to certain groups, certain nations. And that's fine. We can know our heritage. We can know our backgrounds. But it becomes sinful when we begin to think that we have a corner on the mercy of God. I've talked with people who have conveyed the attitude that their particular Christian association, denomination, our ministry was the be-all and end-all of the work of God in the world. No one else was the recipient of God's favor like their group was. And this can foster an incredible spiritual pride and arrogance. Sometimes God takes, God's mercy may have a national flavor to it. We can see great blessings on nations down through history. In Jonah's mind, God's blessing was on Israel, and it shouldn't go to other nations. And historically, you can find statements of people claiming God's blessing on their nation and not on others for almost every country in Western history. Palmer Robertson, in commenting on this point in Jonah, says, it is true that God sometimes grants special privileges, blessings, and favors to certain nations and peoples at different times. Why the Lord makes these distributions, he does not explain to us. We should joyfully receive every grace he shows to us and our land with thanksgiving and praise. The problem arises when, by attitude or action, we pull back from the people richer or poorer than we, those more educated or less educated than we, those who live farther to the north, the south, the east, or the west than we. We become guilty of closing our heart of compassion. Then we have ceased to reflect the heart of Christ. In Jonah 4:3, look at the intensity of Jonah. He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I am so angry over your mercy and your compassion and your grace. Just kill me. Why does Jonah react with such vehemence? It's not simply because he's emotionally or physically exhausted. It's because he understands something of the work of God. Again, he knew God had sent the prophets to northern Israel over 150 years, calling them to repentance. And prophet after prophet had been shunned, attacked, ridiculed. There had been little moments where it looked like something might turn around, but things were still dismal. Think about Elijah facing the prophets of Baal in northern Israel. And yet, Jezebel is still trying to kill him, and that dynasty doesn't end right then. In fact, what had happened is the prophets' messages had simply intensified Israel's guilt before God. They had been recipients of divine revelation, and yet they had shunned it and ridiculed it, attacked God's prophets. Now God is obviously reaching out into the Gentile world with his mercy and redemption. Israel is not going to be the only focus of God's mercy and love. And Jonah is basically saying, I don't want to live to see that. Have you ever resented God's mercy towards someone else? It can be expressed in a lot of ways. You look at God's blessing on someone else and you're jealous of the abilities God's given them, or the friends they have, or the family they were given, or the calling they had in their life. That's really an expression of resenting the goodness of God. If you see that in your life, this calls you to repentance. We also see that Jonah did not have any perception of the larger purposes of God. When he doesn't want to preach to Nineveh, when he wants to run away to Tarshish, he doesn't see the idea that Israel was to be a blessing to the nations. Remember when God originally called Abraham, he said, "In you all nations shall be blessed." And yet, Jonah doesn't see it. He continues to complain. He's angry. And God is extremely patient with Jonah. First, we see that God has called Jonah as a prophet and gave him a mission to go to Nineveh. That's an astounding act of mercy, even to give him that call. Jonah runs from the call. He tries to get away, and God acts to bring him to repentance. The storm, he's thrown into the seas, in the belly of the great fish, and God grants him repentance, and he prays one of the most vivid prayers of the repentance in all of the Bible, perhaps only next to David's prayer in Psalm 51 of the repentance. And then Jonah does go to Nineveh. God is merciful again and again gives him his word to go to Nineveh. He preaches, and in God's mercy and grace, he's an effective evangelist. The whole city comes to the Lord. Now we learn that even when Jonah was doing God's will and preaching to Nineveh, he was begrudging the action. His desires were not in tune with the Lord's desires. Jonah had that sense that God was going to bring repentance to Nineveh, and that was the last thing he wanted. Even after all this rebellion and sin, God is still patient and merciful with Jonah. He still speaks to him. He gives him an object lesson concerning his mercy and tries to draw him into an awareness of his larger plan. And part of Jonah's problem is that he doesn't see the larger purpose of God to redeem people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jonah's only thinking about Northern Kingdom of Israel. He's parochial in his thinking and he doesn't look toward the broader purposes of God. God's purpose in this case was to extend mercy and grace at least to that generation of Nineveh. And that foreshadowed God's purpose of the gospel going to the nations. Remember that the early Jewish Christians had a similar problem to Jonah's in dealing with the Gentiles being saved. Remember, all the early Christians, all the first ones believing in Jesus were Jewish in background. And in Acts chapter 10, God gave Peter a vision to prepare him to go to the Gentiles. Remember, he saw a great sheet coming down out of heaven filled with all types of unclean animals according to the dietary laws of the ceremonial law. And the voice said, take and eat. He said, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. And three times that is repeated, take and eat. And right after that vision is given to him, messengers come from Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and ask Peter to come with them. And Peter went with them and discovered a large group of people assembled to hear the way of salvation. And keep your finger in Jonah, we'll come back, but look over at Acts chapter 10. Starting at verse 28. Here is Peter speaking, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour I was praying at my house, at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask there Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And through the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news and peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And he goes on then to proclaim the gospel to him, and it ends up with the whole assembly coming to the Lord. Later, in Acts chapter 11, some Jews objected when they heard about the Gentiles coming to the Lord. In Acts chapter 11, verse 1, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. And Peter tells the whole story of seeing the vision and how he went to them and how they received the Holy Spirit just as we did. And it quieted them down for a time. But remember, after Paul's missionary journeys to the Gentiles and many Gentiles coming to faith, again, the circumcision party, the Judaizers, begin to complain. And it became so intense that it led to the Jerusalem Conference, that Council of Jerusalem, where the apostles and the elders gathered to settle the issue. Can the Gentiles come in as Gentiles? And really, it was a prophetic statement, an apostolic and prophetic statement made. It wasn't just an issue of church membership. It was really an issue dealing with the basics of the gospel. How is a person saved? Are they saved coupling the ceremonial law, which is now obsolete, with the work of Jesus? The statement went out to the Gentile churches that you not have to be circumcised, you don't have to become a Jew to be saved. In fact, as Paul writes later, if you truly believe in Christ, you are a true Israelite, truly in the covenant community. This addresses that larger purpose which Jonah was missing, God's plan to bring redemption on a worldwide scale. Remember in Revelation 5, 9, when it talks about the work of the Lamb is worthy to receive honor and praise because he purchased with his blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In Romans 4, 13, in looking back at the promise to Abraham, it says the promise is not through the law. The promise came through faith that Abraham and his descendants will be the heir of the world. Back in Jonah 4:5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat in under the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Jonah stations himself in his own little camp in order to watch the city. He is going to wait for 39 days and see if God destroys the city. Remember, he said, you preached, in 40 days the city will be destroyed. God gave mercy. It's almost like he's daring God to destroy the city. I want to sit here and just see if God acts. His attitude is somewhat like Mark Twain's when he made the statement. He said, I did not attend his funeral, but I wrote a nice letter saying I approved it. God had shown Jonah mercy upon mercy, given him grace and unbelievable patience. Jonah is angry and resentful toward God's mercy, and he's stationing himself in his anger. Think about how patient God has been with you in your life. Just like we see God's patience with Jonah, God has been tremendously patient with every one of us. I don't think any of us grasp a fraction of the grace and mercy we receive daily from God. And we are then instructed in Scripture as those who have been redeemed to be merciful toward others around us. I think especially in church, where we live with redeemed people with their struggles, their foibles, their issues. We're to be a merciful people. Palmer Robertson mentioned, he said, all doctrine is meant to lead us to holiness. And if your doctrine makes you insensitive to people, then you probably do not understand the doctrine correctly. Be very careful about justifying your anger as righteous indignation or your impatience as zeal for the truth. Love is the all-encompassing truth, and patience the first fruit of love in Christian character. Jonah was passionate, but immature passion can run over other people. Do you see Jonah's attitudes in your heart as you deal with those, especially those who have hurt you? And finally, we see that God confronted Jonah with the extent of his mercy and compassion. Jonah had already confessed that he knew that God was gracious, compassionate, and slow to anger in verse 2. And then God gives Jonah an object lesson. In verse 6, now the Lord had appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. The designation of God in this verse is interesting. Most English translations say the Lord God. If your Bible shows in some type of different script when the word Yahweh is being used, you notice that that Lord is Yahweh. It is Yahweh Elohim prepared the plant or the gourd. In the Bible, a combined name for God draws a special attention to the attributes of God described by that hyphenated name. You may remember that Yahweh is God's covenant name, the name he made known and established in his covenant with Abraham and the other people in the Old Testament. It's the name that he used when he swore that self-maledictory oath when he established the covenant with Abraham. Remember when the pieces of the animal were cut in two and the theophany, the representation of God, walked between the pieces alone, where God said, I take upon myself the curses of the covenant breaker. That promise ultimately being fulfilled in the cross. when Jesus, the God-man, died in our place. Elohim refers to the God of created power. It's the name for God that's used in the first verse of the Bible. Bereshith bara Elohim. Eth ha-shamayim wa-eth ha-eretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It refers to the God who speaks and creation comes into existence, who speaks and history is controlled by His providence. And the combination of the name Yahweh Elohim occurs first in the Bible when God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:8. The Lord demonstrated His care for Adam in creating the Garden of Eden, placing him in it. He made a special place for him in which he could enjoy life and enjoy the presence of God. Now the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, provides for Jonah shade, but also an object lesson. We see that Jonah is exceedingly glad because of the plant. James Boyce comments, "This is remarkable that Jonah was exceedingly happy. It's the first time in the story Jonah has been happy about anything." The first thing we read about the story was God's commission for him to preach in Nineveh. He'd not like that. There was the storm. He'd not like that. He didn't like the great fish, even though it had been the means of saving him from certain death and the means of bringing him to repentance. Apparently, he had not even been happy with the second commission. He had not been happy with the repentance of Nineveh. Nothing pleased him. But here at last, Jonah was exceedingly happy. Why? The answer is obvious. Jonah was pleased because at last, after all, the compassion that God had for other people, God was finally doing something for Jonah. He gave him a little plant. Is it selfish? Of course. And petty, too. For the vine was a trifle compared with the conversion of the entire city of Nineveh. Jonah 4:7, "But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It's better for me to die than to live.'" Four times in Jonah, the text says that God prepared something for Jonah. First was the great fish, then the little plant or gourd, then the worm, then the hot east wind. God providentially orders small and large things for the good of Jonah. But Jonah doesn't realize it. Still asking to die. One important point for us in this is we should not be angry with God when we experience adversity. We often experience things that are very difficult to face. If you're in Christ, God is at work to bring about your sanctification. And we know that great promise in Scripture in Romans 8:28, that to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, God works all things together for good. And it goes on in verse 29, "Through whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." God works all things together in our life for our good with the goal that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Those things work together for our Christian growth. Of course, in verses 8 and 9, Jonah is very upset about the plant. And in verse 9, God said to Jonah, do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant, the which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? In other words, 120,000 small children, not counting all the adults. It's interesting that here's Jonah's extreme reaction to this plant and these events. He had that reaction because he was already upset and angry over the way God was dealing with the Ninevites. Here's another lesson for us. When you're out of sync with the larger purposes of God in your life, the smaller things will strike you with greater force. God brings the lesson to bear on Jonah. He said, look at the city. He said, you're upset about this plant. And shouldn't I have compassion on this city of perhaps 500,000 or 600,000 people? Jonah's response is not given to us. We don't really know where he was in his thinking after that. So the question is put to you. Do you have compassion towards sinners around you? Do you pray through your co-workers, your neighbors, people you meet? Do you watch their opportunities to share your faith with those who do not know Jesus, who are alienated from the love and mercy of God? Are you merciful toward other Christians? Those people that you rub shoulders with who are redeemed sinners, who are also in a process of sanctification, but they're not glorified yet. They still have a lot of sinful attitudes and actions, as do you, and sometimes those grate on each other. Are you merciful toward them? Are you compassionate and patient? Does your life reflect the compassion of your Savior? Eleanor Chestnut, a former medical missionary in China, beautifully exemplified Christ-like love and compassion. A beggar had come to the hospital where she was doing her mission work, badly burned, but no one was willing to donate skin for a graft. The next morning, the nurses are surprised to learn that the operation had been performed. Then they noticed that Dr. Chestnut was limping and realized that she had surgically removed some of their own skin to save the victim's life. They were amazed at such a sacrifice. They couldn't understand why someone would do that for a total stranger. Later during the Boxer Uprising, she was there during that time, a missionary again manifested a selfishness that impressed the people she had been witnessing to. As she is being led to prison during that rebellion, she saw a little boy bruised and bleeding by the side of the road, and she immediately broke away from her captives, knelt down, and bound up the youngster's wounds. A few hours later, she was executed. 50 years passed, and people who are still influenced by her, converts of her underground, often in China, remember that foreign doctor who had that loving concern for others and proclaimed the Savior to them. We may not do it that dramatically, but we are all called to have compassion for the lost around us, to pray for them, to pray for God to send repentance and faith to those around us and make the gospel known to them. Let's pray. Father, we see your compassion, your mercy through this study in Jonah. Pray that we would not be parochial in our thinking and think of our own nation, our group, our ethnic descendancy, or whatever it might be as being the be-all and end-all of your work. But to see that you have a plan throughout the world. And we pray for the gospel to go forth throughout all the world. We ask that you would give us a desire and a passion to make it known in the worlds in which we live. We also lift up to you the needs associated in our church.